Okay, we are in, where are we at here? Page 179 of Councils for the Church. It's the last entry for Chapter 33, which the subheading here is Criticism of Self Alone is of Practical Value. Well, it's an odd title. Anyway, it says, would all professed Christians use their investigative powers to see what evils needed to be corrected in themselves instead of talking of others' wrong, of others' wrongs, there would be a more healthy condition in the church today. And boy, I got to tell you, I got to agree with that. Some will be honest when it costs nothing, but when policy will pay best, honesty is forgotten. Honesty and policy will not work together in the same mind. In time, either policy will be expelled and truth and honesty reign supreme. Or if policy is cherished, honesty will be forgotten. I wonder what she's talking about when she's just mentioning policy. Maybe it's just, the way most people are. It's just the policy of the crowds en masse, maybe. Because that's how most people are. Everybody likes to point fingers. So anyway, she says, they are never in agreement. They have nothing in common. One is the prophet of Baal. The other is the true prophet of God. When the Lord makes up his jewels, the true, the frank, the honest will be looked upon with pleasure. Angels are employed in making crowns for such ones. And upon these star-gemmed crowns will be reflected with splendor the light which radiates from the throne of God. Isn't that neat? The way everything he creates kind of echoes with everything that's created. You know how his light shines upon us. I was reading in the writings this morning in regards to Enoch, because I keep rereading it about Enoch, because Enoch walked with God, as we know. The last 300 years of his life, he perfected his walk, and his main thing was to, concentrate on love, which amazed me when I came across that this morning, because that's what the Lord's been moving me and Fran and a few other of you all here in regards to just loving each other and loving the Lord more. And that's where Enoch was at when the Lord took him. And but she also mentioned how, like Moses glowing when he came off the mount, Enoch was like that. But you got to also understand, this is pre-flood. This is the descendants of Adam. But then, of course, you had a lot of people that were not very good. But still, the society back then was completely different. It's kind of like when I was talking to somebody the other day about this. I can't remember who. I don't know if it was a church member or... Oh, that's another one I want to praise about. Fran will appreciate this. Tony, I'm not going to say his last name. Him and I were having a talk the other day in regards to the religious law. And it appears it's finally sinking in, because he actually said something before I hung up. He says he's going to start looking for a church and he's going to start tithing again. And I didn't push it. He said he's looking for a Baptist church. Because the conversations that we're having is getting him to think, because it's finally sinking in, I believe, that, yeah, religious laws are coming. Because I says, Tony, just do a little quick research on the Mark of the Beast, and every time it's mentioned, the word worship is mentioned with it. So, So I think that struck him pretty good. Which also brings me back to Enoch, because Enoch, that's what he was about. He was about telling, and back then yet, he was telling everybody about the second coming of Christ way back then. But the society, like I was saying a minute ago, was totally different back then, so that when someone saw the mark on Cain, and it didn't have to be like, like some people say today that the mark that was on Cain had to be that he all of a sudden was completely changed in color, like he's today, like the modern black man or whatever. He was the first one. And I beg to differ, because that doesn't play into it. It doesn't make sense. It could have just been something as simple as a birthmark on his face somewhere. Like that, who's that one singer? He's a big guy, and he has a weird way of, his vibrato is like weird. I think his last name is Nettle or something like that. I don't know. But he has this birthmark on one of his eyebrows that is about the size of a quarter, and it's very prominent. You can't miss it. You look at the guy, you know it's there every time you look at him, every time you talk to him, because most people talk eye to eye. And it could have been something like that with Cain, because think of Peter Neville. Is that his first name, Neville? Peter? I can't remember. It doesn't sound right that it's Peter. Or Aaron Neville. Yeah, I think it's Aaron Neville. Yeah, I think it was Aaron. But if someone back then... Now, again, this is pre-flood. This is where everybody is... And I, for those listening on the radio, I don't know where you're coming from or anything like that, but most people here, I understand, you know, we're more or less on the same page. I don't know who's on the radio, so... don't think we're a bunch of nutcases, but it has already been scientifically proven that before the flood of Noah, the average height of a man was 16 foot. And the average height of a woman was 14 foot in height. And they've proven this with the bones that they found. I actually have a picture on the website of a femur bone they found that if you draw a man around that bone, the guy's going to be 16 feet. And I'm not talking about those cone head fake alien, you know, zoomed in pictures that they make where they, you know, like they take pictures of bunnies and make them look gigantic in the arms of someone. It's all fake. No, this stuff's real. But they hide it. It's just like with the barbed wire that's around the real location of Mount Sinai. Every single solitary Bible map and every Bible that you buy in today's world are fake. They're all fake. They're bogus. Just like the fake news that's out there. Because they found the real one. But they hide that because of the implications in regards to, you know, it'll knock out the Muslims. It'll knock out all religions. And it'll make people think Christianity would be knocked out too because there's proof of Moses. But they don't seem to realize the connection between Moses and Christ and how they walked hand in hand there. Or even Noah's Ark on there and stuff like that. But my point is that they hide everything they possibly can to prevent the people of the world from finding out the basic truths. But why don't we get back to the... Because I'm kind of losing my train of thought here in regards to where I was going at all. But the thing with the way the people were in Cain's day, Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve and everybody up to the flood in Enoch's day, most people that walked around were perfect humans. Sin hadn't degraded them to this extent yet. And so when you see a guy walking up with a birthmark on him, you got to know God was involved because everybody was that close to the Lord. It was just part of life. It was a different society. And, you know, the kids of Adam. And so it didn't have to be his entire body was changed. He had a mark on him somewhere. And it might not have even been a birthmark. I'm just saying he could have had a tumor sticking out the side of his head or he had some kind of a, you know, like we're going to have a new name stamped on our foreheads. Because I was kind of wondering, why is that blank space above my eyebrows for? You know, but when we get to heaven, we'll have a new name placed there. The name that describes us perfectly. That, I can't wait to hear that name because because he knows us better than we know ourselves, you know. And when you think about it and the way he states the name, it's going to be an amazing thing just in itself. And the way that he'll be able to name each and every one of us separately like that. Because he's God. I mean, just look it up just in the Milky Way. We're on that one little, you know, postage-size stamp section of the universe on the seventh or the third spiral of seven in just one galaxy being the Milky Way out of trillions of them. And yet he can't name us separately. Yeah. I guess with atheists, they have a problem with just about anything when it comes to the reality of God. But anyway, getting back, it says, the Lord is testing and proving his people. You may be just as severe and critical with your own defective character as you please, but be kind, pitiful, and courteous towards others. Inquire every day, am I sound to the core, or am I false-hearted? Well, that's powerful. You know, take stock in yourself on a regular basis. You know, that's... And that's one of the things I noticed too, and it helps me to see it happening in my life and my desires to get better, you know, the striving onto perfection thing, as well as when I talk to babes in Christ, or even a brother and a sister in the faith that's been walking with them for decades, that we all see it. Even if we're making baby steps, we're trying every single day to do better, and I don't want to do that anymore. I don't even want to think that way anymore. I don't want to be Lord in that direction anymore, any of it, you know. And so even if it's baby steps, it is an improvement in yourself. And that's a way of taking, or like she says here, inquiring every day, am I sound to the core? Or am I false-hearted? She says, entreat the Lord to save you from all deception on this point. Eternal interests are involved. While so many are panting after honor and greedy for gain, do you, my beloved brethren, be eagerly seeking the assurance of the love of God and crying, who will show me how to make my calling and election sure? It's a beautiful thing the way she says it. I mean, the old English kind of like hangs there a little bit too. She starts the sentence with be eagerly seeking. And it just, you know, it's why I paused. It's like, did I miss something here? But yeah, that is beautiful. Who will show me how to make my calling and election sure? She goes on to say, Satan carefully studies the constitutional sins of men. And then he begins his work of alluring and ensnaring them. We are in the thickest of temptations. Think about that. It's the last days. And she thought it was the last days then. And it was pretty bad back then, too. If you look at some of the history books and stuff like that. I was just talking to Tony the other day, like that guy I was talking about earlier, about when I would sit there and wait on my mom when I was at the Oak Lawn Public Library. And this library was similar to a library that you would find in the Chicago area. I mean, it wasn't as big as the Chicago library. That thing was massive. I mean, you can yell and it would echo. But the Oak Lawn Public Library is the biggest library ever. That's when my mom and dad and brothers and sisters, we first moved to Palos. One of the Paloses, there was like four different Paloses, but I'm not going to mention them all. I says, well, look at it, right on the top of the hill, right next to the police station, there's a library. And I thought, that library itself, the building, the outside, the roof, all of it, was about the size of the foyer. I mean, it was of the Oak Lawn Library. I mean, it, like the first floor, let's say. Because the Oak Lawn Library was huge. And so huge, in fact, they actually had access to microfiche. And when I would sit there waiting on my mom and, you know, I didn't know I was doing research. You know, the Lord knew what he was moving me to do. And so I just started looking through those microfiche because they kind of looked like computers and that interested me. Because it was a screen, but the only thing is you just took this little piece of film the lady gave me and I says, I'm looking for, you know, you would go up there like what actually I did. So I'm looking for newspapers from the year 1700, let's say, or 1800. And she handed me this little piece of paper, or film, black. You could see through it, kind of, if you put it up to the light. And it was about, 4 inches square. And the first time I saw it, I go, you're kidding. Well, she goes, oh, no, there's decades worth of stuff in there. I says, really? Okay, yeah, I didn't understand. So I brought it over to the machine, put it in there, and then that thing zooms in on it. It's high-definition photographs that are shrunk down to where, well, most of you know what microfiche is. And so many articles that I was reading from back then in the 1800s and stuff like that, yeah. Like she says here, we are in the thickest of temptations. It was bad in her day. But it's crazy insane today. It's just nuts out there. I mean, back then it was bad. I mean, you know, it shocked me too because when I was a kid, you know, growing up in the early 60s, I mean, I was born in the 50s, but you don't really have any, you know, self-awareness, let's say, until 5 or 6 years of age. But the way it was when I was growing up, I mean, I didn't say sir, and yes, sir, ma'am to my mom and dad, but that's how they did it on TV with my three sons and stuff like that. And I thought, well, you know, what neighborhood are you from? But I just figured that we were kind of dysfunctional in that respect, but I realized nobody does that. They were just dressing it up. I mean, maybe the rich did it, and I do believe they do and still do, or did and still do. But I still thought, especially when I got to the 70s and how things were getting bad out there in the world and I saw how bad I was getting, I was just diving in with both feet. I thought, boy, what a simple time it was in the 50s and 60s. And then I get a driver's license, take my mom to a library, look at microfiche, and I think, oh, man, it was bad in the 1800s. And I'm thinking, but that's nothing compared to what I just saw this last week. You know, from the Chicago area. And so we are in the thickest of temptations, but she says, but there is victory for us if we fight manfully the battles of the Lord. And that's, and yes, she's talking on a personal basis. We are in the thickest of temptation. The devil knows you. He reads you like a book. He knows exactly what gets you going because he's the one that placed it there. He knows about your skeletons in your closet because he's the one that put them there. And so that's where he's going to focus his attack on you. And if you don't overcome now, and right before the plagues hit, he is going to over-exemplify and glorify that temptation to look, make it look more attractive than you can ever imagine. And this is what I keep praying about. I said, Father God, please, 1 Corinthians 10:13, I got to stand firm. If we stand firm now, it'll be that much easier to stand firm then. And so, please, just, and this is the kind of like what she's talking about, the thickest of temptations, because he's surrounding us as individuals. But society now has gotten to a point where he's attacking en masse. And because the attack is on everybody on such a regular basis that it just spills over into society to where it makes it crazy, to the point where we got a president that tweets disgusting things, but a case it's understandable that he tweets these things because he's provoked on a regular basis by others to get him to a point to say those things. But still, that kind of stuff will end up eventually becoming the norm. I mean, it's already the norm for him to do it. And here's the weird thing. He did those before he was elected. And so the people that elected him, the ones that signed the ballot, knew this is how he was and this is how he still is. This is just the way he is. And this is how weird the society is. But still, he's, I would have to say, Stephen, even to this day, he's far better than Hillary. So, but still, I didn't vote for either. I wouldn't, it just makes no sense. But she goes on to say here that all are in danger. All. But if you walk humbly and prayerfully, you will come forth from the proving process more precious than fine gold. And how do you prove gold or silver? Look at the silversmith and how they do it. They don't just throw it into a nice warm water and throw some bubble bath in it and wait on it to get all nice and nestled in with a pillow. And now they blast the daylights out of it with the hottest flame they can get until it burns off all the dross or the ore. That's what we go through. And this is one of the reasons we're getting the trials and the attacks that we get on a regular basis. And we will continue to get these. But again, you will come forth from the proving process more precious than fine gold, even than the golden wedge of Ophir. If careless and prayerless, you'll be a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Because think about it, a tinkling cymbal, there's not much forging going on there. You just slam it a couple of times with a hammer, you got a cymbal. Not a lot of heat involved there. You can cold form that stuff. All right, let's get to the next one here. It's chapter 34. We're going into a whole new section of Councils for the Church. And this very first, it's all about dress reform, it looks like. Let me just see here. Yeah. Because the first two are about dress. The second one's about biblical instruction. Then the next one's about dress again. So anyway, the first one's titled Chapter 34. It's page 180 if you're just joining us on the radio. It says, in dress, as in all things else, it is our privilege to honor our Creator. He desires our clothing to be not only neat and healthful, but appropriate and becoming. We should seek to make the best of our appearance. And I like the way she's bringing this up now. She goes, in the tabernacle service, God specified every detail concerning the garments of those who ministered before him. Thus, we are taught that he has a preference in regards to the dress of those who serve him. And I'm actually doing an in-depth study on the sanctuary, all its items, all the services, and of course, the clothing. I haven't gotten to the clothing yet, but I do remember doing the study years ago, but this is the first time I actually putting it into a sermon series. And this is one of the reasons I'm not preaching this week, because I want to get at least 6 of these sermons set up in advance, because it takes forever to just do the research on one. And sometimes I'm just too busy during the week where I'll be able to get it done for that week. So I want at least six sermons done in advance so that I'll know that, number one, I've got the utterance on it. And number two, it's on, you know, my notes are on paper. And then I want to make pages on the website about it. And, you know, that sanctuary page on the website, that's extremely summarized compared to this sermon series. So, but I think it's something that the church family needs to hear. I know I needed to hear it when I was going through it, because every item of the sanctuary, we have to understand it. It'll help us get that much closer to Christ and help us better understand our mission as well as His. Because you can walk into the sanctuary as either Jesus Christ or yourself. Well, we can't walk in as Jesus, but you know what I mean. It's designed to show the walk of Christ from the eastern entrance all the way to the Shekinah glory. And it does the same thing for us, walking in from the eastern entrance all the way up to the throne of God. You know, we're not going to sit on the throne, but we'll reign with Christ 1,000 years. And so, but it's going to take forever. And I'm thinking as I go through it down the road and stuff like that, I'm even thinking of a completely different sermon for next week about the intense prophetic events that have happened in just the last 6 months. All the things that have happened in the last 6 months that are like, stand up and take notice, we're getting close kind of sermon. But I'm waiting on the Lord on that if He wants me to do that. But anyway, she says, very specific were the directions given in regard to Aaron's robes, for his dress was symbolic. So the dress of Christ's followers should be symbolic. In all things, we are to be representatives of Him. Our appearance in every respect should be characterized by neatness, modesty, and purity. By the things of nature, the flowers, the lily, Christ illustrates the beauty that heaven values. The modest grace, the simplicity, the purity, the appropriateness that would make our attire pleasing to Him. And so you don't have to walk around. And this reminds me of the Amish or the Quaker. And the plainness of it all. The drabness of it all. The only thing, I always have this, like the horizontal mindset, where it's just one direction only. Or it could be the vertical mindset, it doesn't matter. It's just bland. But then I look at a beautiful sunset like the one I saw last week. The day after I saw that double rainbow that I literally had to take a video of because I couldn't take a picture of it. It was just too perfect. It wasn't... You couldn't pan out, maybe with a fisheye lens, but I'm using my cell phone here. And living in the farm area where I'm at, and the crop is down real low because they just planted everything a couple of 3 weeks ago. Well, about a month ago, yeah. Now it's about 4 foot, even without rain. But today we had pretty good rain. But because, you're out here in a farm area and it's the flatlands, too, mostly. Although Indiana's a little lumpier than Illinois, I still could not get the whole rainbow in the frame because it was that huge and it was that beautiful. And the colors, the magenta, all those colors, the prism colors, and then the double rainbow shows up, which means the other one, the first one's going to get even more intense. And it did. That's why I had to take the video. And then I think of the Amish again. Or I look at a lily like she's mentioning here in a field. Or even just a dandelion like this morning in my morning walk to get my 2 miles in. I happen to be walking down the road and Pinky's right alongside of me. And that right there is a beautiful color. Even though that kind of shade I can't see very well. But it was a beautiful little yellow butterfly landing on a dandelion on the side of the road just chowing down. And then a bluebird decides to come over and follow me for a while. Oh, and by the way, it's that time. Well, pretty soon, a couple of months, it might be a little dangerous walking through the corn because the bucks are out. Because Mom was out with a fawn the other day, or last night it had to be, because as I'm doing my walk, I decided I'm going to follow the Mom. And all of a sudden, I saw a little baby prints. All I'm following is tracks. because this deer just walked all along the side of the road on the edge, because they prefer walking on the stones or anything solid rather than trying to walk through corn and or just prairie fields, because you got to lift your feet, right? But then I saw the little baby hoofs. I thought, oh, this is awesome. So I followed it, and then all of a sudden in the middle of the road, they're dancing around playing or doing something. I don't know. Because you don't get traffic out here, so these little guys are jumping all over, because there's all these hoof marks in this one spot, and all of a sudden they go on the other side of the road. So I was just praising the Lord left and right on that. But again, the Amish, the plainness of it all. So again, by the things of nature, the flowers, the lily, Christ illustrates the beauty that heaven values. And so you don't have to be drab. I mean, like, you can have the beautiful flowery print, you know, the women. I mean, the guys, yeah, it's not, you know. I mean, me, my favorite color is blue, you know, the sky color. And so, except for when I was a kid, it was magenta. But when I, because like right now I got a blue shirt on and blue jeans, and that's just, you know, but that to me is a lot better than just black and white. But even there, you know, if I'm preaching, that's what I'm going to be wearing, a black slacks and a white shirt. But guys aren't known for, normal guys anyway, aren't known. Well, still, you know, I'm not saying it's abnormal for a guy to get all the flowery clothing, like the shirts. I like the Hawaiian shirts, I'll give it that. You know, those things are, because the way they do that, the print looks all right. So there's really no, it's not. And when I meant normal, you know how the homosexual guys, they dress like women. They don't even have to put on the dress or anything like that. They'll literally put on the same kind of prints women wear, whereas guys can wear the colors, but not that, you know, the feminine designs and stuff. But still, I'm looking at here, I got a towel on my desk here that's got this nice print of just nature. It's like leaves with blueberries. And by the way, Fran, there's a lot of blueberries out there, and they're good. We finally figured out a way to get a blueberry bush to grow. Third time's a charm, I guess, and it's got a ton of blueberries on it. And so, but again, it's still, it can be done in the simplicity of it all, and the purity of it all can still be done like she's saying here. It doesn't have to be like the Amish or the Quakers do it with the black and the white. You can show the same colors that our Lord declares in nature. I mean, some of those flowers, or the butterflies, oh man. The flowers in themselves are just jaw-dropping sometimes, especially when you get to areas like Hawaii where you got all this beauty just growing everywhere. But I think the most beautiful thing I've ever laid my eyes upon the very first time that I saw it was a butterfly. And I thought, just all the different colors. I think it was in the Chicago area. I was in a prairie. I was 9 or 10 years old looking for, you know, spiders or snakes or frogs or toads. And a butterfly happened to land on a flower right next to me when I'm crawling around. And I just stared at it. I just got locked in. But I digress. So finishing it up, she says, by the things of nature, the flowers, the lily, Christ illustrates the beauty that heaven values, the modest grace, the simplicity, the purity, the appropriateness that would make our attire pleasing to him. And it's not just the outer attire either. We can be beautiful in heart as well. And with that said, I hope and pray you are blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us on this beautiful day. And thank you for the Sabbath coming upon us here in about, I don't know, 15 or so minutes. Thank you for blessing this coming Sabbath in a very special way, especially when we all gather tomorrow for church. And thank you again for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost with salvation, because that's such a beautiful thing. You know, the atheists are so precious in your sight, Father. I know you love them, and we love them too. Thank you for another one joining our number, but still, there's so many of them out there, and a lot of people out there don't even realize they are walking with an atheist heart. Even though some of them claim to be Christians, they don't want to believe what your word says. They come up with strange excuses to deny it. Forgive them, Father, because they know not what they're doing. And bless us with opportunities to share the truth with them. And giving us opportunities as well to water the seeds that others have planted. Because all of us are going to wait on the increase that you bring to it. And so we lift them all up to you that we have shared with, and the ones that we're going to be sharing with tomorrow. And thank you for keeping us safe as we do it. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.